as Sophie alluded to, we're going to be looking at our final sermon in the series of 1 and 2 Peter. And in many ways, this final passage in 2 Peter deals with the coming of the Lord. In Anglican liturgy, and in a lot of other churches too, there's a very well-known and traditional exclamation or response. Often the congregation will respond with, "Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again." See, there's a number of you within the congregation who know that. Christ has died, Christ is risen, Christ will come again. The idea is you exclaim that, as it were, with the joy and the encouragement that comes from knowing that Jesus has died, is risen, will come again. And we can be certain about that. Christ has died. There is incredible amount of historical evidence that Christ has died. You cannot deny that. Christ is risen. Again, a lot of evidence that Christ is risen. Again, I believe you cannot deny that. It's the only logical explanation. Christ will come again. Not so much evidence for that one yet, is there? Actually, when is he coming? Can I be sure? Still waiting. Hasn't happened yet. Is the return of Christ a vain hope that Christians have just to keep going each day? Well, you'll be happy to know that I don't believe it's a vain hope that keeps Christians going each day. In fact, I believe it's a promise that we can hold on to, and it's a promise that actually gives us encouragement, and it's a promise that we long for. But it does beg the question, why so long? Why are we still waiting? Because when you consider the promises that are in the New Testament of Jesus' return, they often allude to the idea that it won't be long. And there are a number of promises. Let me just pick two of the promises. There's the very well-known promise from John chapter 14. You may remember that John 14 is part of the discourse of Jesus on the night before he died. So he's reclining at the table with his rest of his disciples, and there's all those famous passages. There's one where he says, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. But I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, so that you may be where I am also." And then eventually he gets to the point where he says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." So there's that great promise from the very lips of Jesus that he will return. But we also get that promise reiterated by two blokes in white clothing. If you read the early chapters of Acts, particularly in the first chapter of Acts, there's the passage where Jesus is ascending into heaven, and it says there that whilst the disciples were looking intently into the sky as he was going up, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. Two men dressed in white is Bible code for angels. Okay, so basically two angels said to them, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand there looking in the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And the general understanding amongst the Christian believers seemed to be that it wouldn't be long. That it wouldn't be long and Jesus would return. And yet here we have 2 Peter, which is written roughly about 30 years after Jesus has ascended into heaven. And you can see, as you read between the lines, that there was the seeds of doubt. Have a look with me at what Peter says to the readers in chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. He says, "First of all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation.' So here is, in the early church, Peter addressing them and dealing with the issue of scoffers. Isn't that a great word? We don't use that word enough nowadays, do we? Scoffers. Or we do, but we usually use it in reference to the amount of food that people eat and the speed that they eat it at. But rather, it's not got to do with that. It's got to do with people who are sort of, you know, the people who heckle, as it were. Where is this Jesus character? You keep saying he's coming back. Come on, hurry up. Got places to go, people to see. What happened to him? Did he forget? Did he get mixed up with the whole daylight savings thing and it's just thrown out his timetable? Where is he? Ever since the beginning, our fathers have lived and died and nothing has changed, is what they're saying. And Peter, addressing the church, says, they're going to come, but don't let them shake you. Don't let those embryonic seeds of doubt take root. It is possible, isn't it? It's been 30 years. We thought he was coming back soon. Where is he? Is it still worth following him? Did he come back and we missed him? All those doubts that can begin to rise. And the problem with embryonic doubt in one area of your Christian faith is that if you're not careful, the doubt can then sneak into other areas of your Christian faith, and you start to then wonder about all the other parts. And Peter comes as the pastor of the church, and he wants to deal with that. He wants to deal with those doubts. I know as a young believer, I had doubts like that. This was one of my doubts. It seemed like Jesus was going to come back soon. What happened? Yeah, and I'm talking from the period of now 2,000 years since he ascended into heaven. And so Peter, writing to the church, encourages them. And he encourages them with a number of things. And I just want to pick up three very quickly tonight. The first thing he reminds them of is that God doesn't have the same view of time that you and I have. Have a look with me at what he says in verse 8. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. Now, this is actually a quote that's straight from Psalm 90. Psalm 90 says, "The Lord, you have been our dwelling place throughout all generations. Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the whole world from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. You turn people back to dust, saying, 'Return to dust, you mortals.' 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by." And so the psalmist there is saying, you know, for us it seems like a day, but to God it's 1,000 years. He is so great. And Peter sort of turns it around a little bit and sees it from the other side. And he says, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day to the Lord. But wait a second. That doesn't make sense. How can a day be 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day? Well, wait a second. That doesn't make sense if you see time as linear, if you see time as a construct in which you exist. But wait a second. If God can be here right now, in the present, whilst at the very same time being there before the creation of the world, and at the same time be there at the end, actually, God doesn't actually fit into time, does he? He stands above time. In the beginning, God. He was there. He created it. So God doesn't actually fit into our understanding of time. So to God, 2,000 years later, it's but a day. And yet at the same time, a day is like 1,000 years to him. So God doesn't fit into our timeline, doesn't fit into our understanding of time. He's not slow, which actually is what Peter picks up in his second reason why the believers should not doubt. Have a look what he says in verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Rather, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Again, Peter is saying, God's not slow. How can you be slow when a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years is like a day? No, rather, God's not slow. God's patient. Patient in the sense that he doesn't want anybody to miss out on the offer of eternal life. And so by him delaying the coming of Jesus, gives people more opportunity to respond to the good news. And this is what I thought about this during the week. I thought, oh, actually, if Jesus had come during the time of the Apostle Peter, if he'd come back, then I wouldn't have known the good news of Jesus. And here I am, benefiting from the good news of Jesus because God has delayed his coming. And you're in the same boat. And who knows how many more will come to know Christ because God is patient, not slow, patient. And then finally, Peter reminds his readers that God keeps his promises, but in some sense, you've got to read the fine print. Have a look what he says in verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. It picks up what was in that second reading we had from the Gospel of Luke. Basically, Peter is saying to the readers, God keeps his promises. Jesus will come back, fine print, that he'll come back like a thief in the night, when you least expect it. And that's even from the lips of Jesus, that if the person who owned the house knew when the burglar was turning up, he would have been around, wouldn't he? He would have had the dogs ready or whatever it is, but he did not know. And in the same way, we won't know when Jesus will turn up. Yes, we get clues, and sometimes you get very well-meaning Christians, and they are well-meaning, and they want to try and work out exactly when Jesus is going to return, and they put all the pieces together, and they say, well, it's going to be on this day, and when it doesn't happen on that day, what does that do to your doubt? What does that do to your faith? You see, I take comfort in the fact that God gave lots of clues that he was going to send Jesus the first time, and nobody worked out exactly when that was going to be. So what chance have they got of picking it the second time? But God did send Jesus the first time because he promised, and he promised he will send Jesus again. And God keeps his promises. But Jesus will come when we least expect it. To sum up, Peter says to his readers, don't forget, please don't forget, dear friends, God's idea of time and your idea of time are completely different. And don't forget, God's not slow, God's patient. And God always keeps his promises. They don't always fit into our schedules. And so Peter helps his readers to overcome that doubt. Do not let those scoffers win. But is that all that he encourages his readers to do? Just to have the head knowledge? Oh, don't doubt. Or is there more? Well, there actually is more. Have a look what he says in verses 11 and 14. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, so basically he's saying, because Jesus will come back, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. And then in verse 14, so then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, and this being the return of Jesus, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Live godly and holy lives. So as we know for sure that Jesus will return, what are we to do? We are to live godly and holy lives. We are to be ready. We are to be spotless and blameless. We have work to do. We don't just sit around waiting for Jesus to turn up. There is work to be done. There's preparations to fulfill. To deepen our relationship with God. To be ready for his return. And maybe maybe an analogy might help here, and I want to pick up the analogy that was used in that reading from Luke. And let me give you a personal part to the analogy and then expand it a bit more. From the time that Karen agreed to say yes to my proposal of marriage, which took her all of about 4.3 seconds because she didn't believe that I actually did ring her father beforehand and all that. When she said yes, from that day until the wedding day was a little less than 3 months. There's nothing like a deadline to focus your attention and getting things done. But take the analogy of a couple, but a bit different this time. They agree to get married, and the groom says, I will come back, and when I get back, we'll get married. Oh, so when are you coming back? Well, I will come back, and we will get married. Just make sure you're ready. So the dress, the invites, the cake, the reception, but you know, all the bits and pieces. Be ready. You can't leave it for very long, can you? Because it could be tomorrow that the groom comes. So you've got to be ready. You start now preparing so that when the groom actually turns up, the bride and the wedding ready. Can you see the analogy? Jesus is the bridegroom. The scriptures tell us that. And the church is the bride. And the bridegroom says, I'm coming back. Be ready. Or as Peter says, live godly and holy lives. Prepare yourselves spotless and blameless. So friends, the question is simple. Knowing for sure that Jesus will return, are you ready? It's as simple as that. Are you ready? I remember when I first became a Christian, I was in my late teens, and it's really that question that did it for me. As I heard the good news of Christ and the fact that he was returning, and that one day I would meet him. The question came, it was put to me, are you ready? No, not really. Are you ready? Well, no, are you? And then one day, through God's good grace, the question was put to me, are you ready? Yes. See, because the very first step in being ready is to give our lives to Christ, isn't it? The very first step in being ready is to actually take the crown off our heads and hand it back to the rightful King and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me. You are King. You are Lord. And thank you for being my Savior. And to hand it. Have we done that? Are we ready in that sense? And the second step, as it were, what comes after that, is then continuing to prepare ourselves. It's like getting the rest of the wedding ready. It's like deepening our relationship with Jesus. We now have peace with God. Do we have peace with one another? Do we have peace with each other? Is there sin in our life which continues to raise its ugly head, and have we killed it off yet? Are there people in our lives that we need to share the good news with? Have we done that? Are we ready for Jesus to return? Have we kicked that off? Have we completed that? Are we ready? Are you ready? So don't doubt, never doubt, Jesus is returning. Don't forget, he's not slow. God's not slow. He's patient. God doesn't fit into our understanding of time. And God always keeps his promises. So are we ready? Only you and the Spirit who speaks now can answer that question. For some of you in the room, you may need to be at the step where you actually haven't actually given your life to Christ, and you've got that first step of being ready. But for the rest of us, what is it that the Spirit of God is pointing to in our lives and saying, see here, not ready here? What is it that God is wanting to do now? What is the Spirit pointing to?